badly wrong somewhere. And we, to answer the question, we went right back to the beginning. We went right back to Genesis 1 and have been making our way through and seen the transition from God's perfect world to the corrupt world that man is now living in. We're moving towards the end of our study now, and we've been in Genesis chapter 6, where God really brings everything to a climax. God decides to call time on how things have been progressing and begins to warn the world that judgment is coming. Having been in Genesis 6 for quite a while and having looked at the conditions of the world, we now come to look at God's minority man. God's minority man. And of course, that was Noah. You don't need to, again, go too far to see that Noah is a character that almost everybody has heard of. We were in England. We were in a toy store in Royal Tunbridge Wells. It was amazing. In this little toy shop, they were selling Noah's Arks. And it wasn't a Christian shop. The man evidently wasn't a Christian, but he knew about Noah and he knew about Noah's Ark. He's a very familiar subject. But he is what I have called God's minority man. When it comes to public opinion or social norm, very few of us like to be in the minority. Very few people like swimming against the tide. Very few of us are daring enough to be different. Life is generally easier when we go with the flow. It's always easier to swim downstream with everyone than swim upstream against them. It's true in school. It's true in work. It's true in friendship groups. It's generally always easier to go with the majority. But while it may be easier to go with the majority aren't always right. In fact, in this case here in Genesis 6, the majority was very much wrong. The majority were about to meet an awful end. The majority of mankind had led God's world into a state of gross wickedness. The majority was just doing that which was right in their own eyes. The majority had forgotten God. The majority had forsaken godliness. The majority made up a failed generation. The majority was simply living life with no thought of what was just around the corner. However, stepping out from the shadows of the majority came God's minority man, Noah. Here we have another one of the wonderful buts of the Bible. In contrast to all that we have seen back in verses 1 to 7, then we have this lovely transition, but Noah, enter God's minority man. In 325 AD, a man named Athanasius, a deacon and assistant of Alexander of Alexandria, staunchly opposed the teachings of a man called Arius, a man who declared that Christ was not the eternal Son of God, but some subordinate being. Though only in his late 20s, he fought furiously to defend the truth of the eternal Son of God, so much so that he was actually hounded through 5 exiles before he was finally summoned before Emperor Theodosius. The emperor demanded that he cease his opposition to Arius. The emperor then reproved him and asked, "Do you not realize that all the world is against you?" Athanasius quickly answered, "Then I am against all the world." And similarly, Noah was that man who was prepared to take his stand against all the world. Such a stand projected him to being one of, if not the most famous, of God's minority men. He was a man who stood out and shone out for God in the midst of a world of wickedness. He was a man who still loved God when the rest of the world didn't. He was a man who still lived for God when the rest of the world wouldn't. And subsequently, he was the man spared by God when the rest of the world wasn't. Therefore, there is much we can learn from him. In a day when God is still looking for minority men and women, when God is still looking for minority men and women, when God in His grace is still calling countless people to step out of the dark shadows of sin covering the great majority of the world, step out into His marvelous light and take their place among God's minority men. Here's the great question, and I wonder, are you going to do that tonight? Are you going to be one of those minority men, one of those minority women who will step out from the darkness and come into the glorious light of God's gospel? As we look at Noah's introduction to us here, there are three things that stand out and are worth noting. Let's look at them in the time that remains. We're only going to get through two of them tonight, and we'll look at the third one, God willing, next week. Number one, I want you to see Noah's way to God. Noah's way to God. In verse number 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Again, we are living in a world that tells us that there are many ways to God. While we are all in different paths, they eventually merge in the end. Just as there are different roads and different routes to the same destination, so it is with our way to God. It doesn't matter how you get there, so long as you get there in the end. However, the Bible says that is not the case at all. There is but one way to God, God's way, the way He has set out in His Word. And here we see Noah showing us something of that one way. You see, Noah came to God the same way we must all come to God. He came to Him on the grounds of grace. Here we have the first mention of grace in our Bibles, and the first time anything is mentioned in our Bible, we must take note of it, consider its context, and isn't it lovely here to see that the very first mention of grace is in connection to salvation? But what actually is the grace of God? Audrey's just been singing about it. What does it mean that Noah found grace? Well, simply put, and listen carefully, grace is the undeserved, unconditional, and unearned favor of God towards sinners. What is grace? It is the undeserved, unconditional, and unearned favor of God towards sinners. Let me break it down for you. Think about this for a moment. Think of a beggar begging in the streets. Someone who is totally penniless. Someone who is totally helpless. Someone who is totally homeless, someone who is totally friendless, someone who is totally powerless to help themselves. Imagine then a man comes along, a stranger who has absolutely no real links to this beggar, a man who's not from the same cloth as this beggar, a man who is completely different to this beggar, a man who has no real business with this beggar. He certainly has nothing to benefit from befriending this beggar. And yet he stops. He stoops down and he pledges to give that man all the money he needs to live the rest of his life. But not only that, he doesn't stop there, but he reaches out his hand of help. He offers to give this man a home, and to top it all off, he chooses to befriend him for life, promising to help him and be there for him and empower him for whatever his time or hour of need. Can you imagine such a reaction when you see this beggar who has absolutely nothing and this other man who has absolutely everything? And the man with everything reaches to the man with nothing and offers to embrace him. As we think of that scene, we're getting somewhere towards the definition of grace. You see, that is what God, that's what the grace of God has done for us. That man, in our analogy, done nothing to earn the favor of the man who helped him. It was done out of the goodness and the graciousness and the generosity of his own heart. And likewise, God's desire is first to be gracious to sinners. Well, this scene in Genesis 6, above perhaps everything else, shows us that where sin is abounding, grace always much more abounds. Isn't it remarkable to read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? You know, just last week, we were looking at the eyes of the Lord, and we were looking how that the eyes of the Lord saw all the wickedness of the world. And those same eyes that beheld all the wickedness and beheld everything that made God regretful and made God remorseful and made God angry, those same eyes were first looking for opportunities to move in grace. Oh, make no mistake about it, dear friend, tonight. God sees your sin, but he's looking for an opportunity to move in grace in your life. You see, what we learn here is that God never moves in judgment without first moving in grace. God never acts in wrath before first acting in mercy. Before there is a period of judgment, there's always indeed a period and indeed a provision of grace. And Noah found that grace. Noah experienced that undeserved, unconditional, and unearned favor of God. And it was that grace that spared Noah from perishing in the flood with the rest of the population upon the planet. Now, while we are dealing with a very different dispensation, and while we may wonder why only Noah and his family find grace in the eyes of the Lord, the biggest and central lesson we can learn here is God saves always on the grounds of grace and never on the merits of man. God always saves on the grounds of grace, never on the merits of man. What do I mean by that? Very simply, Noah wasn't spared from the wrath to come because he was righteous. Noah wasn't saved from the flood because he was religious. Noah wasn't granted grace as a reward for rejecting the way of his society. Noah was awarded grace because it came from the unconditional heart of God. Likewise, today, the truth is whether we are devoutly religious or deeply irreligious, we are still sinners. Every single one of us are guilty before God and absolutely ripe for his judgment. And the first step to being saved is realizing that we don't deserve to be. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be a recipient of the grace of God. The first step to being saved is realizing we can't earn God's salvation. We're not entitled to God's salvation. We're just like that beggar. I wonder if you've ever seen yourself like that. The difference comes then when, like Noah, we realize we need God in a world that tells us we don't. When we see the hand of God reaching down to us in grace. As we think back to our analogy, the man who came to that beggar is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator, owner, and sustainer of heaven and earth, the one who has need of nothing or nobody, yet because he loves you, and because he loves me, and because he desires that you should be saved from your sin, he left glory on the grounds of grace. You know, when you think about it, as the owner, sustainer, eternal Son of God, who has everything and need of nothing, what benefit are any of us to him? What can God gain from me? The answer is nothing. Nothing. I need God for everything. If you're not saved tonight, you need God. We call this the common grace. The air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink. It's come from God, from his gracious hand. He's given us. We need God for everything. We need God to live. Here's the thing and the mighty thing. God needs me for nothing. And yet, because of his great grace, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to take our punishment
upon the cross of Calvary. He didn't come because we were lovable, for the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come because we are desirable, for the Bible says we're all as an unclean thing. Jesus came simply because of his great love and his great grace. He came to extend to us that undeserved, unconditional, and unearned hand of mercy. We deserve death. He deserved life. Yet he got death so that we could be given life. He was just. I'm the unjust one, yet I go free. While he bore our condemnation and our sins in his own body on the tree, he purged our sin with his own blood and blotted out the great list of accusations that was against us. He didn't have to do any of that, but such is the amazing grace of God that's able to save a wretch like me. You know, the grace of God is a wonderful thing. When you begin to think about it like that tonight, that there's not one of us deserve to be loved or saved by God, yet he spared not his only son. Gave him up for us all. Oh, it's a truly wonderful thing. You'll never find anything like the grace of God in this world. But here's the thing. The grace of God, while incomparable, must be found by each of us individually. How tragic that Noah and his family were the only folks to find the grace of God. Even though God preached through Noah, people didn't heed his message. Even though God had raised up men like Enoch and others who likewise prophesied about this terrible coming time of judgment, yet all the world could do was laugh and they were lost. But Noah found the grace of God and was saved. You know, the grace of God is not hard to find. Titus 2 and 11 says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is so easy to find that even a little child can find it, but you got to know where to look. If you want to find the grace of God tonight, you got to look away from yourself. You've got to look away from the world. You've got to look away from all the other forms of religion. And you've got to look solely to the Son of God, the one who loves you and willingly gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us that when it comes to salvation, it is by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God's grace is his gift to each one of us. And all we're called to do is acknowledge we need it and by faith receive it. Dear friend, how are you hoping to be saved tonight? What way are you trying to get to God? You must come on the grounds of grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What are you looking for out of life? For all your searching, find the grace of God. You'll find it if only you'll look for it with the eyes of faith. You see, first of all, Noah's way to God. But secondly, I want us to look at verse number 9, where we see Noah's walk with God. Oh yes, not only Noah's way to God, but we see Noah's walk with God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, it's very significant that we read of Noah first finding God's grace, before we then read of Noah being called just and perfect. And here we have the biblical pattern of redemption preceding righteousness. Now we must get this pattern crystal clear in our minds, because this is where so many have erred. They have it all the other way around. However, Noah did not find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was righteous. Rather, he was made to be righteous when he found the grace of God by faith. Think of the other great man, the great man of faith we think about in our Bible. You find him 6 chapters later in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham. What a great and godly man he was. One of the godliest men to walk this world. And yet writing about him, Paul said, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. One commentator says the grace of God does not find men fit for salvation, but makes them so. What this also shows us is that the grace of God transforms us. No Christian is perfect, but every Christian is changed. Nobody who has truly encountered the grace of God remains the same. The grace of God changes us. If you've got saved and there's been no change in your life, now I'm not talking about some great thunder strike or some lightning flash or some experience like Paul on the Damascus Road. If you're waiting for a Damascus Road experience, you'll probably not get it. That's not really how God works. But if you have truly experienced the grace of God in your life, there will be a change in your life. Nobody who's truly encountered the grace of God remains the same. It changes us. God's salvation changes how we think. It changes how we act. It changes how we talk. Above all, it changes how we walk. When someone is truly saved, there will be unmistakable signs in their life. Signs that we see so clearly in the life of Noah. Clear, unmistakable evidence in his life that he was truly a child of God, that he belonged to God and not to the world. Let's look at the three of them here. Number one, Noah was a pardoned man, for it says that he was a just man. Now, the phrase "a just man" is describing someone who is justified, someone who was once guilty but now acquitted. At that time, the one thing that united the world was its course for judgment. The whole world was guilty before God. The whole world was under the condemnation of God. The whole world collectively was headed for the judgment of God. But Noah was different. He was a man who was no longer under the condemnation of God. He was different because he was declared to be just. Now, that was not on account of his own good living, but he had been declared to be just by God on account of his faith in God. And you know, that's one of the wonderful hallmarks of a person who is walking with God. They have moved from being under the condemnation of God to being under the grace of God. The Bible says, upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You know, if we have never received Christ as our Savior, if we have never repented of our sin and become a Christian, we're all still guilty before God. God's condemnation is still hanging over our head and ready to be released in eternity. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the sentencing accusation. But the very next verse gives us a supreme acquittal, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the wonderful truth of the gospel tonight. If you get saved, that very moment you encounter the grace of God and by faith take the gift of salvation, all that guilt that you've accumulated before God, it's gone in an instant. We've all seen the pictures on TV when a criminal standing in the dock or someone who's being accused is acquitted, sometimes the reaction is even more severe than when they're found guilty. It's a sense of supreme relief that all the charges that were about to be laid upon them, they were about to be sentenced for their crime, somehow, in some way, the judge has found reason to acquit them from all charges. And what relief comes. And that's what it is tonight. In an instant, you can know what it is to be acquitted from an eternity of punishment. Why would you not want that? You see, from the moment we are saved, we're declared to be just, God looks at us as if we have never sinned. All record of us ever being a sinner is removed. Oh, what a relief. But not only was Noah a pardoned man, but we're told here that Noah was a pure man. For it says that Noah was a just man and perfect. in his generations. Now, that word perfect isn't used to say Noah was flawless or sinless. And I want to tell you, certainly, I don't know of any perfect Christian. There's certainly none of them in Saintfield. And I don't think there's any of them anywhere. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Rather, it carries the idea of completeness or wholeness. You see, while the majority of humanity was following a flawed worldview and sinking deeper into immorality, Noah had completely readjusted to a new standard of living. He now lived under a different law. He lived under God's law. His life was completely contrary to his culture. He was straight in a crooked world. His morals were now governed by God. He wasn't living like everyone else now. Noah was a man who made it his ambition to live holy and wholly live for God. That's then what made him perfect. Likewise for the Christian. In our walk with God, we ought, above all else, with God's help, to be on that persistent pursuit of purity. After all, the Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're called to no longer live the way of the world, but live the way of the Word. Oh, beloved, I know it's not easy to live in the world in which we're living today, which is why we must have a want and a willingness to live those sanctified lives, which is why we must be seeking the Lord daily, keeping those short accounts. But there's more here. This word "just" and the little phrase attached to it, he was perfect in his generations. John Phillips, the Bible commentator, says the word "generations" means to go in a circle. It suggests that Noah found a new center of gravity for his life in God. As a planet goes in circles around the sun, so Noah's life revolved around God. As I thought about that, speaking to the Christians now, is my life really revolving around God? Our lives will never be whole. They'll never be perfect. They'll never be complete so long as they're revolving around something other than God. Perhaps I wonder if there's somebody here, and you remember when your life revolved around centrally around God. But something has happened. Work has come in, career path has come in, a hobby has come in. Something has come into your life and it no longer really revolves around God. Oh, beloved, it'll never be easy for us to be perfect, complete, upright, holy in this world if we're not living our lives wholly for God. Oh yes, Noah was a pardoned man. Noah was a pure man, but finally, as we think about his walk with God, Noah was a progressing man. And that brings us to that final little phrase, and Noah walked with God. You know, the only other person we read of walking with God in these pre-flood days was Noah's godly great-grandfather, Enoch. How this idea of walking with God is a symbol of a relationship, two walking together. Of course, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? God and Noah were no longer strangers to one another. So the two could now walk together. Noah didn't so much as have a religion to grip onto, but a relationship to grow in. You know, being born spiritually isn't any different to being born once naturally. We are born as babies, but we're designed to grow. We're born to progress. We're made to develop. And likewise, when a person gets saved, it isn't just a ticket to heaven. It isn't just another thing off the tick list. When we get saved, we're put into a relationship with God. A relationship where we're called to walk by faith with Him. where we're called to grow with him by faith, where we're called to leave off walking the way of the world and begin walking within the will of God for our lives. Without a doubt, Noah walked with God in a difficult day, but God honored him for his holiness. God blessed him for choosing not to walk the way of the world, but to walk the way of the Word. Beloved, as we look at our lives, as Christians tonight, are we still walking with God? Are we still walking with God? And maybe you're saved 10, 20, 30 years. It's so, so easy to be saved and yet stopped. If you stop walking with God, why? It's so easy to be saved, yet stumbling. Are you stumbling through your Christian life? Or perhaps it's time to really start again walking with God. Get back to the simplicity of those quiet times. So often we see it now in these late nights. We see people out walking and they're talking with each other. That's what a walk is. It's talking to each other. It's being together, spending time together. And that's what it is to walk with God. We talk with him. We have that times of fellowship with him. We have those intimate conversations with him. We spend time in his word. Dear friend, tonight, are you walking with God or has something stopped you? Something caused you to stumble? Has someone caused you to stumble? Well, perhaps it's time to get back up and start walking with God. Maybe you've never started walking with God. Or maybe you've done plenty of walking to church or plenty of walking in other areas. But are you walking with God tonight? Are you saved tonight? Oh, as we look at Noah, we see the way to God. Noah came on the grounds of grace. You see, Noah's walk with God, he was a man who was pardoned. He was a man who was pure, but oh, he was a man who was progressing. As you look at your life tonight, are you saved? If not, why not come on the grounds of grace? Realize that you need to be saved. Dear Christian, if you're not walking with God tonight, maybe tonight's the night where you stop and take a rain check in your life and think, you know what? Somewhere along the lines, I've gone off track. My life's no longer revolving around God. And tonight, Lord, on the 5th of May, 2019, I'm going to start walking with you again. Growing in your faith. Going on with God. Next time, that's where we'll leave it tonight. Next time, we'll move on. We've looked at Noah's way to God. We've looked at Noah's walk with God. And then next time, God willing, we're going to come to the famous part of the story and Noah's work for God. Now just...